Good morning, church family. It's great to see everybody here today. Thank you for taking time to be with us as we get this chance to start out our week together and worshiping together. If you happen to be a guest with us today, we are always grateful for your presence. Thank you for taking the time to join us and to worship with us and to be part of our family today. If you are a guest, we would appreciate it if you could scan that QR code. It takes you straight to our website and it gets you onto a connecting form there. We appreciate you guys taking a moment just to do that so that we have a record of your attendance and we have a way that we can keep in touch with you. If this seems like a place that you want to call home and let this be your family, we would love for you guys to join us here and to be a part of this. So make use of that QR code if you could. And thank you again for joining us this morning. As always, we want to help you guys stay connected to a lot of the things that we have going on here at Graham Street. Online resources are abundant. We have our church website, our Texans for Christ campus ministry website, our youth website, and also our Facebook page. So please feel free to use those to stay connected. We will have children's church this morning. That'll be for ages 3, 4, and 5. We will dismiss for that right after we have the children's offering a little bit later. And as we get to that, and then the nursery is also available for those under the age of 3 in the hallway. First door on the right as you're going back through the foyer. This morning, as we get started, it's kind of this weird feeling for me. David had asked me, he was like, do you want to have someone else start doing the announcements? And I was like, well, if I'm here, I'll do that. And I guess it's weird. I've thrown it on David to have to be the one the last couple of weeks to let people know in case you had not heard the news or you haven't seen stuff that's in the bulletin at this point. But my family, we will be moving away from Stephenville soon. And so next Sunday will actually be our last Sunday here. We have enjoyed our time here, but God has called us to go and to be part of some ministry elsewhere. And we appreciate this family here, and we appreciate the prayers as we move forward and the things that we get to do. But we are happy to spend these final weeks here with you guys as well. This morning as we get started, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful to be in your presence, to know that you are here with us this morning. Father, we are so grateful that you have reconciled us, that you have seen us an imperfect people, and you have called us to be perfect again through the blood of your Son. Father, that you have seen us as worthy when we are so undeserving of your grace and your mercy and your love. We know that you are a righteous God, and Father, we are grateful for the mercy that you have on us. Father, thank you for this family, for this group that's gathered here today, for the time we have to worship together, to praise your name, to praise the gift of your Son in our lives. Father, may we be joined together as one today in unity. And Father, in all that we do, may we seek to serve and to glorify you with all of our hearts. So I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Please sing right out this morning. Amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
If you would be standing for our next song.
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. And Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide, it trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I will see how great, how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and Lamb. Sing with me, how great is our God. Now we'll see how great is our God, and how great.
Will you bow with me? Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask that each day you remind us of grace and that you give us humility and gratitude each and every day. Lord, be with those who have lost family very recently, in the tough times they have ahead and the challenges. Give us peace, Lord, about the things we can't control. And help us to understand that your intention and grace in that is that we help each other and love each other and those around us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did for the world. Amen. Be reading from Psalm chapter 7, verse 17. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. And again in Psalm chapter 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. This will be the song before communion this morning, I think. It's possible I'm a little out of order, so I think we're on the right track. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified?
are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
If you didn't get a chance to get one of the communion cups, we've got a couple of gentlemen that are down here that are going to pass up the aisles. Just raise your hand if you didn't get a chance to get one of those. If you'll pray with me. God and Father, there's no words to describe what you did for us in sending Jesus down on the cross for us. But God, the passion that you had for us, you loved us so much that you did it for us, and we now have the opportunity of grace and the opportunity, if we live our lives like you commanded us to have a home with you when our days on this earth are over. And God, we just thank you so much for that. God, you're all powerful. Your power is very humbling. And we just thank you for what you do for us and what you mean to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pray with me. God, as we continue this blood that represents the blood that came from you as you hung on the cross, dear God, once again, we can't thank you enough. God, we are definitely washed in your blood. And we are saved because of that sacrifice. Help us to live our lives according to your word. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, we're going to get our 3, 4, and 5-year-olds to Children's Church after we do our children's offering here in just a second. Don't forget, any of our kiddos can come and be part of the children's offering, but Children's Church is going to be reserved for those ages 3, 4, and 5. And parents, again, if you can remember, take your kids up there. Don't just send them up there on their own. We want to make sure they get to the right place. And even more importantly, don't forget to pick them up after worship this morning. So kids, you guys can go ahead and come down and give your offering this morning.
I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got love like an ocean in my soul.
If you would be standing one more time for our song before David brings us the lesson this morning. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. And what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Please be seated.
Good morning, church. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2, that's where we'll be this morning. Matthew chapter 2. One thing I wanted to announce this morning, in case you didn't see in the bulletin and some other places, we've made a bit of a change in our GPS class, which stands for Godly Parenting Skills, if you're not familiar with it. The Godly Parenting Skills, for the next semester or so, we're going to be studying about the youth and family ministry. as we start making preparations about what we need to do in filling the place that Wes is moving from, we want to look at what should we expect in youth and family ministry. What does that mean? What's our biblical information about what that ministry should look like? So if you would like to, if you're a parent and you would like to know more about that and be a part of that discussion, then join us in our GPS class on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, okay? And we'll talk about that. So, Wes, we're gonna miss you up here directing the traffic, you know, doing that sort of thing. But we wanna bless you next week, special week. We wanna say goodbye in a good way, send them off with our blessing. So be a part of that next Sunday. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Father, it is good to be here this morning. I'm just excited about the way that people came in today and the smiles on their face, the excitement about being together. I know the Spirit is with us this morning. I know we're doing things that please you. And I ask, Father, that you will bless us, that we might take the energy that we have this morning and take it out into the community. Help people to know what a great God we have, what a great Savior we have in Jesus. Help us to be the people that represent you well in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning I want to talk about the story of the wise men. And there's been so much said about the wise men and the story building up to Christmas and all of that. And I know you all know the story and everything, but there's some confusion about the story. For one thing, you know, the night of Jesus' birth and the story of the wise men is not the same night. You know, and I just get that out of the way to begin with. I know it makes a great manger scene, you know, to have the wise men there with all of that, but it's just not the way it happened, you know. So let's get that out of the way. I don't want to cause any just major falling apart on anybody's part here. You don't have to go and change your manger scene for next year when you put it up or whatever. But that's just really the reality of it. But that may not be the only thing that we've missed about this story. So let me just give you some background on it a little bit. In the book of Matthew, what Matthew is dealing with, it's primarily to Jewish people. And at the time that Matthew's book is written, it's late. You know, we've got second and third generation of Christians, people who have been converted to Christ, and they have spread the message to another generation or two after the time of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection and ascension back to God. And there's this feeling that among the Jewish people who converted to Christianity, that this great kingdom is coming. And there's confusion that it's an earthly kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom. It's not a worldwide kingdom, but it's the kingdom of Israel. That God is going to restore the nation of Israel back to the glory that it had in the days of David and Solomon. And that's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. And all the things about Jesus being the Messiah, they love the spiritual aspect of it, and they see it as a fulfillment of prophecy, but there's still this thing that's hanging on in their minds that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to bring this freedom from Roman oppression, and the nation of Israel would be restored to its dominance in the world that it had at one time. And by the time you get to the second and third generations of Christians, Jewish Christians, who believe that, they're beginning to think, man, we put our faith in the wrong thing. This Messiah is not coming through for us like we thought it was going to happen. And then as you approach 70 AD, and there begins to be rebellion in the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and the Romans have to put down that rebellion, and eventually they destroy much of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, including the temple. And there's really doubt about whether being a Christian is really what it was all cracked up to be. And so Matthew's gospel really addresses that. As you're dealing with the issues of whether he really is the Messiah. And remember, to a Jew, the first thing that you think about in the idea of being a Messiah, the anointed one, using that Hebrew word, the anointed one is what the Messiah was about. And the idea of being anointed as king is what they're thinking. Was he really the king they were waiting on? And if you approach reading the book of Matthew from that perspective, that Matthew is trying to explain, you put your faith in the right king. You put your faith in the right king. So I want to show you how Matthew sets this up right off the bat in the book of Matthew. Notice that Matthew begins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The word Christ comes from the Greek word for the Hebrew word of Messiah. The gospel, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the first thing that Matthew does is say, here's the ancestry of the king. Now, this is important because the Jewish people were familiar with kings that are put in place by the Roman government to take control of Israel and hold them under the thumb of Rome. Kings that Rome put in place that weren't even Jewish. And the first thing that Matthew says is the ancestry of this king fits what it needs to be. If he's going to be the Messiah, he has to be an ancestor of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And he has to be of the ancestry of King David, because the prophecy was that God would put someone on David's throne and he would reign there forever. So he has to be a descendant of David. And then he gives that genealogy to prove that this is the right king. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, he tells the story of the birth of the king. Now it's interesting, in secular history, during this period of time, in writing the stories of kings, they begin the same way. They begin by saying, here's the ancestry of the king. And they tell of the king's greats before them. His great-grandfather, his father before that, his father before that. And how that he has the rightful rule on this throne because he's of the ancestry of the king and therefore he needs to be here. And then it tells of his glorious birth and how he was honored by people from all the kingdoms around, honoring him to be king. Well, Matthew writes of the birth of this king. Now, his way of writing it looks a lot different from the way that secular history writes about kings, because when he starts talking about this king, it begins with controversy. A young girl is going to have a baby, and she's supposed to be married to this guy, Joseph, and yet she comes up pregnant. And Joseph knows it's not his baby. Wow, what a way to write the history of the birth of a king. But then he jumps in and he explains, but you've got to understand that the reason behind this story is this is not just the birth of a man, this is the Son of God. Now that just turns this story upside down. This king is born to a virgin, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, where there would be a king who would come to the throne, who would be born of a virgin, and he will be called the King of all kings. And so Matthew sets it up that way. And then coming to the passage we're going to look at this morning, Matthew chapter 2, then he starts telling about he is honored by other people that come from nations around who want to give honor to him. And these Persian ambassadors come to honor the king, to worship the king. And even the king of Jerusalem says that he is going to honor this king as well, although his motives are to be questioned. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, he tells of the opposition of that king. But in writing this, they know that that king doesn't really have the right to be on the throne of the king of Israel. And Matthew sets that up, and he explains the opposition of the king. And then he deals with one of the most important factors that is the fulfillment of prophecy, the humility of the king. That this king is prophesied to be one who comes in humbleness and lives in a humble town of disgrace, but is the town of the branch. The branch that goes back to David, to Abraham, to God. So the writing is all set up to show to a Jewish person that this is the rightful king who is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and read this story once again. And let's be careful about what we see. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And when Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to, and here's why we know it's a different time, and coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. And what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, He took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard of Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, so fulfilling what was said through the prophets, and he will be called a Nazarene. Now notice how often Matthew relates what's happening to the prophets. He's obviously writing to Jewish people who are familiar with prophecy. And he's saying time after time after time, everything that's happening in this story is a fulfillment of what was said would happen in the prophets. There's also something else that he's doing very subtly here also. Notice how this story is similar to the story of Moses. And this is going to come up later in Matthew. But one of the reasons that people look for to Moses for the fulfillment of the prophecy about the anointed one, the Messiah, is that Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like me. And when he does, you should listen to him. And so they're looking for the Messiah to be the prophet like Moses that God would raise up that they should listen to. And notice in the story the parallels between the journey of Jesus, even as a baby, and how his life was threatened and yet he spared while other babies died. This is part of the story that Matthew is relating, that he is like unto Moses. And we should listen to him. Where this really comes to a climax is in chapter 17 of Matthew, where he tells the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember there, Elijah, one of the prophets, and Moses appears with Jesus on the Mount. And Jesus is able to help them to understand this is what the prophecy was about. That when it is revealed and the voice of God spoke and said, this is my son, listen to him. So Matthew's giving the Jewish people that journey as well. All right, let's look at some things we need to learn from this story. I think the first thing I would say, obviously, and you've heard this about the season of Christmas all the time, that the wise men still seek Jesus. Well, I think it's true. The wise seek Jesus. And it's a role that we have in the world that maybe we don't take serious enough. We need to help people to be wise enough to seek Jesus. Yesterday, I was involved in a funeral where one of the things I felt it was important for us to say before we left was, at this moment, when you're thinking about the brevity of life, when you're thinking about how serious death is, and what's really important, take that with you. This time in your life where a death of a loved one has forced you to focus on how short life is and how important it is that we make the right choices in our life. And being in the position to speak and to influence people in that moment and yet to do it in grace, lovingly, and yet it is a burden that you feel like you need to say to the family as you try to encourage them and comfort them. Don't let the seriousness of this moment leave you. Take it with you. Because wise people seek Jesus. We need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Of course, for their salvation, their eternal salvation, they need it for that reason. But our world needs Jesus desperately now. The principles of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the application of his way of living your life is what our world needs. And we're the ambassadors of that, church. Our job as a church is to help the world seek Jesus. And the wisdom is that we need to help people see how wise it would be if you would just seek Jesus. We don't need to work so hard to try to make sure that they're in our church, although we would love to have them here, and we want to be a family that's receptive to them. But the first call is not to get them in our church building. The first call is to just help them to seek Jesus. You see, Jesus is plain enough if they would just look for him. His teaching is so plain and so helpful to the world that we're living in. If we could just get them to seek Jesus, they would find out for themselves. They would know this is a better life. I can live a better life if I'll just seek Jesus. That's our role. In love, with a smile on our face, not condemning the world out there, not judging, but just simply saying, hey, you know, I really think what you're looking for, it's Jesus. Try it. Just try it. And let Jesus take it from there. Number two, the wise follow God's direction. It's interesting how God set this up for the wise men to do this. I mean, these are pagans from another nation, a different culture. The God that they worshiped probably was not the God that was leading them. But God gave them direction to be able to find their way to worship the new king. And they were wise enough to follow direction. Some of that direction, you know, is this mysterious star that they followed. Some of that direction comes from Scripture, because they come into town and it's natural for them, probably coming from Persia. They're probably thinking, well, wouldn't the king, the new king of Israel, be in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? I mean, doesn't that make sense? So we'll go to Jerusalem. But they get to Jerusalem and it's not the right place. And so they start asking questions. And you know where the answer to the questions comes from? Scripture. Herod calls his wise men together, the scribes, the teachers of the law, and he says, hey, where is it? Where is it in the Bible? Isn't it interesting? The king, you know, the Jewish king, the one that's supposed to bring the people back to God's law all the time, he has to ask, well, where does it say in the Scripture where the Messiah is going to be born? You know, he has to ask others. And they say, well, it's in Bethlehem. So these wise men, they come and they start asking questions about, well, where is he going to be? And so they go to Scripture and they find out it's in Bethlehem. And God again directs them there. God gives them direction. This may seem strange, a strange application to it, but you see, that's kind of how we give people directions now to seek Jesus. We start with what's in their world. What's in their world? Where can we help you? Where can we identify your need? Where are you looking and how can we help you with that? Jesus started in their world. They were astrologers. They were people who studied the stars. And so he started in their world. And the place that we start in helping people to seek Jesus is start in their world. Not our world. Not our religious language. Not our way of doing things necessarily. But getting into their world and helping them to think about, what are you seeking? Can we help you see the answer? And then we turn them to Scripture. And God's direction for their life is found in Scripture to lead them to the Savior. And what a blessing it is to find him. But you see, it's up to us to follow God's direction. It's up to us to give God's direction. It's up to all of us to make the decision whether we'll stay with God's direction or not. Number three, the wise men worship with gifts. I think it's wise for all of us to understand that gift giving is part of worship. To begin with, we're called to give ourselves. Worship is not really worship unless you give yourself. There are several words that are used in the original languages that are used for worship. One that's an interesting word in the New Testament is proskuneo. Now, you can understand the preposition of pros. We use it in a lot of different words. It's the idea of going forward, of reaching in a direction that's forward motion. And kuneo comes from the idea of kissing. And it's to kiss forward. When you bow and worship the king, you are throwing a kiss in his direction, is the idea of the worship from proskuneo. They were going to worship. They were going to throw their kisses before the king. It's self-giving. There's words that are used that fit into our use of the word of liturgy. It comes from a Greek word that's connected with worship. And it comes from the foundation word of service. Serving. Giving yourself in service to someone else. Becoming someone else's servant. That's where the word comes from. And the idea of worship is, I give myself up to you in worship. And that's used in the terminology of worship. You see, you can't worship without giving yourself. If you're not giving yourself, then you're not really worshiping. It's interesting in the modern use of the language of worship. Our worship tends to be about the show of it, the performance of it. Whether we like it or we don't like it and things like that. That's not the original idea of worship at all. Worship wasn't about the people worshiping. The worship was about that which is worshiped. The object of the worship. God. Jesus Christ. That was what the worship was about. And the role of the worshiper was not to be pleased, but it was to please that which is worshiped. And we give ourselves away in worship. These wise men did not come to the manger. They came to the house of Joseph and Mary. And they came into that room, and whatever was going on at that time, they came before a baby that they felt was the king of the world. And they gave themselves away. And then they gave their gifts. What do we bring to our worship? What do we give in our worship? I want us to have great worship. Don't get me wrong. I love to get together and hear great singing. I love when I see the enthusiasm for singing. I appreciate Craig leading our worship this morning. I think we threw him a curveball on a couple of things there, you know. But hey, Craig just, he rolled with it. He just kept going and he kept us singing. I appreciate that so much. But you know, the worship shouldn't be about us. And I think the less it's about us, the more we're going to enjoy it. Does that make sense? That if we're not coming to our worship to try to decide whether we like it or not, or who's leading singing a particular morning, or how it's done, or what songs we use, or whatever, but we come to give ourselves away. We want to give God our very best. This is from us. We love you. Here it is. We want to throw our kisses towards you. We want to serve you. This is for you. And boy, you get caught up in that, giving yourself away to him. And it's amazing what it does for your worship. It's amazing how good it sounds, how much it moves you, how much you want to go out and live it out there. It's amazing when you do it from the right heart, how great it makes your worship. But if you come to worship and the motive is to please you, if it's about you, are you really worshiping? One of the side benefits, if you will, if you want to call it that, serendipitous reward, I guess, is that we get to encourage each other in our worship. You know, biblically, that's so much a part of the worship. God commanded us to worship. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to exalt Him and His Son and so forth. And we have the example of it in the book of Revelation. But God also wants us, while we're doing it, to edify each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other. It's almost like when you come to church on Sunday morning, it's like you come to a pep rally. And it's not just a pep rally for Jesus. I've heard that said. But it's a time when we encourage each other to remember what it's about, so that when we leave here, we're stronger to live it out there. You know, one of the important things in anything you do in life, if you're going to be successful in it, is you got to keep reminding the people who are working on the same mission what the mission is. You know, whatever it is, whether you're building a great school system, whether you're building a great company, whatever it is, those who are working together on the project need to hear from time to time, well, why are we doing what we're doing? Well, we're doing this because this is our mission. This is what we're about. This is who we are, and this is what we do. And one of the great things about worship is when you're doing it and your focus is on the right thing, you're reminding each other, this is what it's about. And one of the blessed things about a great worship service is that it helps us to leave here reminded of what our mission is. We represent Christ out there. Oh, it's important we get it right in here, but you got to take that for granted. The question is, how will you do it out there? And when the wise men came, they gave it up for this baby. And they left changed. They would never be the same. Number four, wise people prepare for danger. God knew that the wise men, it was not going to go well for them. God took care of them. God directed them away. They took the direction. They prepared for danger. God warned Joseph, hey, listen, this is not a good time. Get out of town. Head for Egypt. We have to live with a preparation for danger. If we are who we claim to be, and if we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, we're slapping Satan in the face. It will not go well for us. We should not expect that it's going to be easy. Satan is an enemy that is well equipped to do great harm to us. He is constantly tempting us to violate everything that we stand for. He attacks our leadership. He attacks us in our most vulnerable places. He tries to lead us astray, and he tries to give the image of what good that we do a black eye. He does not want us to look good in the community. He does not want us to be effective in what we're trying to do in the regions that we try to reach. That's the business that he's about. He is angry with God. He feels rejected by God. He feels like he's going to do everything he can to subvert God's efforts. And the place he goes to try to bring Christ down, because he wasn't effective in doing it while Jesus was on earth, is by defeating the church. He would love, when the time comes for this all to wrap up, that there's not a single loyal disciple of Jesus left. And if we're wise, we'll live our lives not scared of him, but prepared to do battle with him. And we don't take Satan seriously enough. We really don't. We're saddened that beloved disciples of Jesus fall. And we think about what was wrong with them, instead of taking seriously what it is obvious evidence of. And that is that Satan is alive and well and still doing his work in this world. And we need to do everything we can to prepare for danger. Which brings me to our last point. Wise people protect their children. This is so important in the stage that this church is in. As Wes leaves us and we start making decisions about what we're going to do next, don't forget the children. This is not a time for us to try to hang on our tradition. This is not a time for us to think about what we want, what our private, personal projection of what the youth minister should be. First call is to protect our children. The world we're sending our children into is a dangerous world. And we're trying to send them into it with a spiritual perspective, a perspective of right and wrong, a perspective that will lead them in the right direction for eternity. Let's remember what we're about. God gave direction to protect Jesus. But at the same time, it was in an atmosphere that was so corrupt and so evil that the babies 2 years old and younger around the region of Bethlehem were slaughtered. Now you think about that. Matthew says the reason this happened is because of the evil that was being fought against and the fulfillment of prophecy. And yes, baby Jesus was protected, but God allowed babies to be killed. That kind of messes with your mind a little bit, doesn't it? Go back to the story of Moses. Remember what happened? It all started with Pharaoh being scared of the people of Israel getting so numerous. And so he slaughters babies, but Moses is protected and he ends up in Pharaoh's household. A Hebrew baby. God will allow for this period of time evil to continue. The war against evil will not be fought by forcing people to make choices to choose God. The battle against evil will be fought by us representing Christ in the world and trying to help evil people make good choices. That's a tough battle. And that's the battle that our children inherit. And church, we're called to prepare our children to go and live in that world. That someday they will not be hanging on to our pants leg. They'll be out in that world trying to do it on their own. Will we have them prepared to live in that world? Not just to be Christians in that world, but to live their lives with an influence that will change the world. That's what we're called to do. Wise people protect their children with the safety of the Holy Spirit. It's a call that we must answer. So, you know, at Christmas time, you'll see something like this. Wise men still seek Jesus Christ. And it's kind of cute. We know it refers back to the three wise men. We think, isn't that a lovely story? Not to shatter the image I saved it for after Christmas, okay? There's some stuff in this story that's not pretty. It's real. My opinion, you don't have to buy this. My opinion is Matthew is writing this right before the destruction of Jerusalem. He's telling the Jewish people, it's about to get really bad. Jewish people are going to be slaughtered. The Roman soldiers will circle around Jerusalem and they will basically starve them out. They won't let any food come in and they won't let anybody come out. And when they're weak and they're famished and they have no power to fight, then they break through, they down the walls of the city and they go inside and they slaughter every person in there, man, woman, and child. And Matthew's writing this saying, that's the evil world we live in. It happened when Jesus was born. It'll continue to be your plight. And the hope that you have is to put your faith in Jesus as your King, as your Messiah. In chapter 24 of Matthew, he will write about Jesus warning them that when they see these signs, get out of the city. That as a Christian Jew, it's okay to leave Jerusalem because that's not where your hope is. Your hope is in Jesus. And Matthew is writing them, get out. Jesus is your hope. You haven't abandoned God if you abandon Jerusalem and its temple. And brothers and sisters, the same warning is to us today. Whatever you're putting your hope in can be taken away from you. So put your hope in what will last forever, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that offers salvation that will last forever. The wise seek Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and sing.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the grave, with great riches to call my own. But I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Hold my hand.
Thank you for being here this morning. Visitors, we know that you had other places that you could have worshiped, but you have blessed us, and we thank you for that privilege. Come back and worship with us anytime you're in our area. And if you're new to Stephenville and looking for a church home, and you're looking to worship with people that are imperfect, you found the place. But we're trying to get it right. Thank you for being here with us. Remember the luncheon next week for Wes and Nicole, the 16th. Hamburgers and hot dogs will be provided, is what the bulletin says. If you don't have a bulletin this morning, please pick one up on the way out. We had a lot of young people from Graham Street Church of Christ. We're just continually represented in the community in a wonderful way. None less than the football team. But we had a group of young people from our church family that represented Graham Street Church of Christ very well at the Junior Livestock Show this weekend. And they're to be commended because not only are they leading with their animals, they're leading in the community and they're being good examples to their peers. And young people, we're thankful for that and we appreciate y'all. The elders met Wednesday night, and Aaron Collier and Andy Brewer met with the eldership, and they are going to provide some leadership in the youth going forward, and we're thankful for their desire to help in that. They're going to need some help. They both have full-time jobs, but they are willing to step up and start helping, and if you can help with that endeavor, please touch base with them as we move forward, and we see what the Lord has in store for this congregation as far as youth ministry going forward. Prayer warriors, there's lots of prayers that need to be offered up on people's behalf. Joanna Lay was announced earlier, fell and broke her hip, and she will wait for her surgeon to get back to town to decide what she's going to do. Our sister Jody Dacus needs our prayers, has COVID. The Holland family has a grandfather that they're keeping comfortable, and he will go to his reward. The Blunt family, the Phillips family, continue to be in prayer. Kentucky, we continue to collect money for Kentucky. This church has been wonderful. $12,467 has been collected. Continue to be in prayer for those people that have lost a lot. Today is the last day that you can give to that fund. And a check will be written after today, but there is a QR code in the bulletin if you want to give after today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all that you do. Craig, thank you for the singing. David, thank you for the sermon this morning. The battle belongs to our Heavenly Father. Satan will be after you from time to time, but the battle belongs to him. Continue to be an encouragement to people around you. And he will provide everything you need. This world is temporal. It's only for a short while. And he's going to provide for us eternally, and it's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we've got to spend together as church family, as your children. Father, we lift up the people that are in need of your help. Joanna Lay, our beloved sister. Jody Dacus. Father, the Blunt family and the Phillips family. And also, Father, the Holland family. Father, just give them peace that passes all understanding. Father, be with the doctors that are taking care of them at this time. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for his love for us. Thank you that he came to this earth. He died on that cross. He took our sins to that cross, and he stayed on that cross because he loved us. And on the third day, he arose, and we know that he provided a way for us to spend eternity with him and with you. And Father, we look forward to that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for answered prayers. And Father, help us to be more like your Son. Help us to live by the example he laid for us. Thank you again for all you do for us. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the love that we have for each other. And Father, help us to focus on things that are eternal. And when Satan's after us, the victory belongs to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.